word was with God. He kind of transports you to this place high above. And then we had Matthew, who's very kind of down to earth. And his Christmas story begins with a genealogy. And then his genealogy, though, is very traditional, but then it's very non-traditional because he brings in Tamar, who's this kind of sordid, kind of, sketchy kind of story and backstory, and saying that God has brought all this peace and reconciled that story. And so today we're going to look at the Christmas story from another perspective, from Luke's perspective. And Luke, he's an interesting mix because a lot of you guys know Luke is a doctor, all right? That was his profession by trade. So he's a pretty smart guy, and he's delivered a lot of babies before, so he kind of knows how this goes. And so we kind of, when we see his story has that both mix of fact, but then also I would say this is the one gospel story where it's filled with so much emotion. So much emotion. And the singular emotion that comes out is joy. Is joy. And I hope you're filled with joy this morning. So that's what the Christmas story is all about. That's what the season is all about. That's what God wants us to remind us, is that our lives can be filled and we have a reason for joy. So let me just pray again. Let's dive into the word. God, thank you for this morning. And thank you that joy has come to the world, not because of good food, not because of great technology, not because of family and friends, and not because of Disney World, but joy has come because of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us in this time that we have together, and especially on Christmas Day as well, as we spend time with our family and friends, that we would each receive and hold that gift, be filled with the reality of the good news that God has come in the flesh to save, to deliver, to reconcile us to you, and that our hearts would explode with your joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And as we read through, what I just want you to do as we're reading through is just to kind of hone in on the emotion of the text. I know sometimes we get into the details of the text, and we'll get into that too, but what I really want you to do is hone in onto the emotion of the text. So beginning at chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Sounds like a doctor, right? Putting in those particular details. Everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. So it's pretty matter of fact, but then these next verses, here it comes. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Good news causes great joy. Good news causes great joy. Have you received any good news lately? I hope you have. I love getting good news. The Seahawks won. That's a good news statement, right? Hopefully they'll win today, right? Great joy. Shake Shack has come to Seattle. Good news, right? Great joy, yes. We're all getting bonuses this year at work. Hey, great joy. She said yes. Great joy. We're pregnant. Again, great joy. Unless it was not planned, right? But what's interesting about Luke's gospel and Luke's description, it's notable that the joy that he's describing so far is not located in the act of birth. if you notice, Luke just skims over the birth part. But the joy is in the announcement of the birth, which is really human, because that's kind of how birth works, right? I mean, we've had a lot of babies in this past year being born, and there's a lot of babies going to be born in 2019, right? And so we have a lot of singles here as well who've never experienced that. And so for the singles, I want to tell you that when it comes to birth and joy, that birth and joy are not typical associations, okay? For the mom and for the dad, birth is really hard. I should know. When Mia was born, Mia would not come out. Mia was like 11 hours, 10 hours. She did not want to come out. I stayed with Angel the whole time, was massaging her, giving her stuff, adjusting the positions, holding her hand, getting her water, getting her food. I was tired. My back was sore. I never complained once. She'll never know what I went through to give birth to our daughter. Inside the delivery room, parents, you know, it's hard in there. But on the outside of the delivery room, where friends and family are waiting to hear, they're anticipating the announcement that a baby has been born, there's joy, there's anticipation. And so in this story, in this short narrative, is Luke's point that, okay, the point is that childbirth is really hard, but the mom's joyful, but the mom's not joyful, but the family's joyful. Yeah, that's his point. But here's the surprising takeaway. The question is, who is family? In this narrative, who is family? In this narrative, who gets the first word that the baby has been born? A lot of you guys have birth plans, right? And you have the people that you are going to contact first. Who's the first people that's going to get the phone call, get the news, get the email that the son, that our child has been born? It's usually your parents. Maybe some close friends, right? Who's family? Because that's family. Who is family in this story? Who's notified first? Weird. Shepherds are notified first. Complete strangers are notified first. It's kind of like if you were in, the hospital, Swedish, you had your baby, and all of a sudden, five farmers from Yakima burst into your door and say, "Praise God that you've had your baby." Complete strangers. This is really weird. Family are strangers. And not only that, we know that a couple years later, from between 1 or 2 years later, another group of people, these wise men from the east, these kings from the east, how far east? We don't know. Like Bellevue East? No, like east, like really far away east. They come, they've heard the good news, and they come and they celebrate, they bring gifts. These strangers get the good news first. And what God is doing is he's clarifying who he considers family. With Jesus, everyone's invited to be part of God's family. Amen? Amen? From the lowly shepherd to the high kings, all strangers become the family of God. It's so good. And so there's some of you here that maybe you feel like you're a stranger to God. Maybe you're a Christian, or maybe like someone just dragged you here this morning because it's Christmas Sunday. We have these seats called CEOs, right? CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. All right, these attenders called CEOs, all right? And maybe someone just dragged you here. Maybe you feel really far, merely distant from God. God seems like a stranger to you. And if that's you, I want you to know, man, Jesus' birth is for you. Strangers come in and become the family of God. What this means is that God wants you to know him. He's inviting the stranger to come and hold him. He's inviting the stranger to come and understand who God is. I know that some people think that if there is a God, that this God would be unknowable. He would be unreachable. He would be ununderstandable. He would be so shrouded in mystery that anyway, we could never understand him. Well, that's the point. The point is that God does not want to reveal himself in that way. He revealed himself as a child, a vulnerable baby, vulnerable to you, so that you might hold him and understand him. And I know this is probably kind of naive of me to think maybe these days, but, you know, before, I wasn't always a Christian. And I would have these thoughts. I only became Christian in college, and so my brain was somewhat developed, okay? But I would have these thoughts like, you know, if there is a God, and if God is good, and if he's just, and if he's righteous and full of love, wouldn't that be good news to everybody? I mean, if there was a God, and he was good, wouldn't that be really good news? And that he came from, wouldn't that be really good news to everybody? How would that be, you know, bad news? And so God comes. And so in verse 10, it says he comes. And so that should be, he brings joy for all people. He brings joy to who? For all people. Let's say that together. All people. Joy for who? All people. In other words, joy to the world. That's where it all comes from. Now, here's one of the things that I know when it comes to this essence of joy that's this emotions here. Let me tell you where I see a lot of people are losing their joy. A lot of people, they replace the good news that's declared here, and they replace it, and they put it instead, they put good advice. They replace good news with good advice. So let me just tell you the difference. Good advice is wisdom. It's for something that hasn't been done yet. It's good advice for something that you need to do, that you need to accomplish. Good advice is different. Good news is different. Good news is a report about something that has already happened to you that you don't need to do anything about. All you can do with a report of good news is to respond to it. And if it's good news, then typically you respond in joy. And what I've seen people who lose their joy, this is what happens in their heart. They replace good news with good advice. And so some believers, some followers of Christ, and some people, you may have grown up in this, where the Christian life is about living a good life, like a good moral framework. And so have the right friends, date the right person, live above reproach, study your Bible, pray daily, give 10% of your money, don't steal from others, attend Sunday school, serve in the nursery, confront racism, injustice, develop your character, be kind to your neighbor, go on a mission trip. Look, these are all good things that Christians should take hold of. It's great advice, but it is not good news. Good news is verse 11. Look at what the declaration is. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. This is not something that you need to do. It's already been something that is done for you. It's a historical event. He is the Messiah, which means deliverer, king, prophet, all those things kind of wrapped up. In other words, this is deliverance has been done for you. It's not something that you need to do. And that he is the Lord, your God, your heavenly Father. This isn't good advice. This is good news. And when you confuse good advice for good news, what happens is then that your walk with God becomes about following principles in order to gain positive outcomes in life. So your life then is driven by fear and guilt of, did you do the right thing? Did you make the right choice? Did you make the right way? And then you judge others if they didn't do the right thing, if they didn't do the right thing, or they didn't have the right outcome, and they're not following the good advice program. Man, there's no joy in that. There is no joy. The good news is not that we have been given good advice. The good news is that God, a good God, has come for you. That's the good news. Amen? And so when you have the good news and to realize and to believe that God has come because he loves you, that births, it will birth joy. Joy. And before the shepherds can even begin to comprehend the magnitude of this good news, heaven cannot contain its joy. And the angels suddenly break out. Look at verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels. Before, there was just one angel. And now it's kind of like All of heaven wanted to get in on this proclamation. And so suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And then as soon as it appeared, it vanished. It disappeared. I mean, it's just crazy what's happening to these strangers who are so far away from, who are, quote unquote, so far away from God. If I was a shepherd, you know, this is where the expression, like, you know, what the flock just happened. That's where it came from, okay? That's where it all started. Let's get the flock out of here, right? Let's try to find where is this baby? I mean, this is crazy. It's startling. It's surprising. There's so much joy in understanding, trying to understand what's going on. But this brief but powerful inbreaking of heaven on earth, it's God's way of declaring the good news that heaven has broken into earth in a brand new way. And that every moment is a moment where at the very least the kingdom of God is always present, and at its greatest that God can break in glorious wonder and power at any time. The emotion here of joy that God has come is the fruit of the good news that sweetens your life and your outlook and your decisions. And so the point of this message today on your outline is this, is that let the joy of the Lord lead your every moment and every relationship. Let the joy of the Lord lead your every moment and every relationship. The psalmist repeatedly proclaims, let the joy of the Lord be your, what? Strength, right? Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And then the Apostle Paul also says, right, rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says rejoice always. Always means always. But then he says, let me just clarify, define always for you of when you should rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And so what happens, right? As the story moves, what do these shepherd strangers, they don't know Mary, they don't know who this baby is, what do? They're filled with joy. They're given the good news first. What do? Do they huddle? Do they evaluate their spiritual life? Do a spiritual inventory? Do they do a Bible study and try to find, you know, where was these predictions? Do they think up 10 points of how to have a better marriage and raise kids? They could have done this. Do they give a commentary on the social, political, cultural impact of this baby? Nope. They run. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger, which is the third time this odd description is given. You're going to find a baby in a manger, which is an animal's feeding trough. You know, this is no place for a baby unless you're desperate. Back then, there was no phrase, honey, can you get some wet wipes and the Clorox wet wipes and wipe that down? There was no phrase like that. They couldn't do that. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, there's a lot. This Luke, the narrator, he is capturing this emotion. I mean, there's so much action here. It moves so quickly in this whirlwind emotion of joy, because life moves really fast when you're filled with joy. Look, in 4 verses, this is what happens. The shepherds run to find Jesus. They discover him in the manger. They're filled with joy. Joy breaks out. Then they run out and they tell the rest of the village. They go and tell their family and friends that they are the family and friends of God. And then they run back to the manger, and then they see and they worship and rejoice in Jesus. All that happens just in 4 verses. Let the joy of the Lord lead your every moment and every relationship. I love what joy does in people. I love seeing people filled with joy. I love seeing my kids filled with joy. And when you see people filled with joy, doesn't it sometimes when you look at them, doesn't it look like you're seeing a different person? Right? I mean, they're the same person, but then they're filled with joy. It's like they're a completely different person. And sometimes, you know, sometimes I see young guys, I see young men, and they're really cool, but they're really emotionless, you know? And you see them, they don't say much. Now, I used to be that young too, but and I believe there's a lot going on underneath, okay? But for some reason, it does not translate into intention or purpose or strength. And so, guys, I'm going to just give you a little bit of good advice dating tip here, okay? There's no greater turnoff for a woman than an unmotivated guy, okay? And on the flip side, there's nothing more intoxicating than a man who's living out his purpose. And so what's interesting, what I do is that when I sometimes meet guys who are unmotivated, who can't seem to hold a conversation, who need to spend some time in the gym, I don't know. I say this in my head, right? I say, I can't wait until they fall in love. I can't wait for this guy who's so unmotivated. I can't wait for them to fall in love. Because the outcome of when a guy says, I'm in love, that's a declaration of good news. The outcome is always joy. And what happens is like the shepherds is that joy leads you to run. Joy leads you to move with intention. And so when you're filled with joy, you run then to the gym so that you can look better. And then you run to Nordstrom's so you can dress better. Nordstrom's Rack, okay? We're Asian now. Get a discount. You run to get a job, so you can take her out and pay for dinner. You run to do the unjoyful. You run to do things that the unjoyful, the not joyful version of you would never do. Like take her to a musical, right? You've never been to a musical before, dude. You don't even know what a mezzanine is, right? You do now. You love musicals. You love jazz hands. You can't get enough. You do other non-joyful you stuff, like talk on the phone for hours. Like you don't talk to anybody for more than 10 minutes. And now you're talking on the phone for hours. Talking's not your thing. You do now. You can't stop talking. You can't stop pouring out your emotions. I love what love does. I love what joy creates, because true joy always makes you run. And when you run to others, you create joy for others. We need a lot more joy on this planet, don't you think? Not more Disney Worlds. I'm talking about heaven meeting earth and people's hearts. We need more people who, like the shepherds, they keep returning to the nativity, to experience the good news, to fall in love again and again, and then run out for joy. And just one thing that you know, church, when I'm talking about joy, please do not understand this as a superficial kind of plastered smile on your face and not being realistic about the circumstances around you. This story where joy is being burst out because of good news, it is right in the center of the context of a completely joyless situation. It is oppression by the Roman government. It is a command given by a dictator who could care less about their lives, where she is 9 months pregnant, she's ready to give birth, and she has to make this journey. And maybe the donkey was the Pitocin, right? That made the baby come. Out of control. Life is out of control. Nothing is in their control. And yet somehow, in some way, God is in control. And with him in the picture produces a deep joy that no dictator, no president, no circumstance can take away. I mean, I've had those experiences, maybe you too, where I've sat with people who are literally, they are dying of cancer. And it's their joy and their words that fill me. I've sat with people, believers, who've lost their job, lost their company, millions of dollars just flushed down the drain. And yet they're telling me how confident and joyful they are. And they still pay for my dinner. And I always, at the right time, ask those questions, like, how are you able to have that joy? How are you able to have that confidence? And you think it's going to be this amazing, really like complex gymnastics that they had to logically brainwash themselves into thinking that life was going to be okay. And it's nothing. It's just really simple. God loves me. God is the ruler. He's the creator. He's my Father in heaven. And because I know God is real, because I know God has come for me, I can have confidence in every step of life, every moment of life. And even though things around me are not good, it still cannot take away my joy. And so I'm going to keep running for the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord lead your every moment and your every relationship. And so I want to take some time right now for us just to listen to God. I don't want you to stop and pray. What I want you to do is I want you to stop and I want you to listen. Some of you came today, and I know I met you and I greeted you outside and you're so joyful and it's so good to see. But I know there's people here this morning where you are joyless for different reasons. There's like a black hole in your heart. It's like you can't connect with the joy of Scripture, the joy of the season. You can't, it's just difficult for you. Even though you have a lot of things you know you should be grateful. But there's like a black hole in your heart. And I just want you to know that the answer for you is not to do more, to pray more, to give more. That might be good advice, but it's not good news. You need to hear. You need to come to the manger that God has come for you. God has come for you. That God has invited not only you, but the whole world into relationship with Him. God has come to deliver you, to deliver us from evil and darkness and selfishness and depression and sin. And that's just what's in us. He's doing that for everyone and for the whole world. It's such good news. God has made a way for heaven to break into your earthly heart so that you could break out in joy, to lead your every moment and your every relationship and bring joy to the world. Would you come to the manger today in the town of David? The Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Listen to God declaring His good news. Now, for another group of you here today, I'm praying that you're going to listen to God's good news for maybe the very first time. When you look at the Christmas story, the people who missed out on Christmas were the ones at the inn, the ones at the guest house, where, I mean, they saw Mary and Joseph outside. They saw a pregnant woman who was 9 months pregnant, and they said, no, we don't have room for you. And the question is that would you open yourself to listening? For maybe the very first time, would you open yourself to listening to God's voice? Would you hear also the good news that's just for you? It's something you need to do. Hear the good news that God loves you, that He's come to deliver you from evil, from darkness, and selfishness, and sin. And that's just you. And that God has made a way for heaven to break into your earthly heart so that you can break out in joy, to lead your every moment and your every relationship. And I'll just say this. I don't know how God works. I don't. But I'm giving you time to listen to God. And if God speaks to you in this moment, and you don't respond in joy, that receive all the gifts, that He is my Savior, He's Messiah, my Messiah, He's my Lord, then I just encourage you to do this. Give Him every room. Make room. Don't be like the people back then. Give Him every room. Ask Him to fill you in every part of your heart, to fill you with so much good news and so much joy. So we bow our heads. Take a couple minutes. and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Thank you, Lord. Good news. Good news that today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to us. He is our Messiah. You are our Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. May we be filled with joy to lead our every moment, our every circumstance, and every relationship. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.